Thanks so much. It's so wonderful to be together, isn't it?
Yeah.
I love this whole setup here, but don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain. It's weird, don't you think? It's like, what is behind there? Well, today I'm going to talk about the meaning of Passover. Because in a couple weeks, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and then a little bit after that is when the Jews celebrate Passover. And Passover is just a really wonderful time. It's probably my favorite time of the year, resurrection time. And just having an opportunity to think about what our Lord and Savior did for us, it's always touching and moving to really just take a little glimpse again and see what he did. So I'm going to talk about three things today: protection, redemption, and access. And so we have to start out with what the record of the first Passover, and that's in Exodus chapter 12. We're only going to read little snippets of things, so I'll just remind you about the story. When Moses came to talk with Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," he said, "No, no way." And so one after another, there were these 10 plagues. And the first 9 were all about, they were specifically against one of the gods that they were worshiping in Egypt. So the one with blood and the frogs and the flies, all of those had to do with a specific god that they were worshiping that was showing that the true God, Jehovah, was much greater than their gods. But the last one, God said, "If you don't let my people go, then I'm going to kill the firstborn." That's basically what Moses told Pharaoh. So let's just see in verse 11 of chapter 12. And it's talking about what God told the Israelites to do. And he told them to kill a lamb and then take the blood, put it on the posts of the doorway. Okay? And then he told them that they should roast it and then they should eat all of it. And they should keep all their shoes and coats and things on to get ready to go. Because as soon as Pharaoh was going to let them go, they had to be ready, right? All right, so verse 11, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand." Belt fastened, sandals on, staff. Okay, it's hard to eat with a staff in your hand. Better put it over here on this one. All right. "And you shall eat it in haste," it says, "because it is the Lord's Passover." Now, the word Passover is a really interesting word in Hebrew. It's the word Pesach, P-E-S-A-C-H, Pesach. And up until the time when the Latin translation was made, everyone just called it Pesach. And it was in the Latin translation that it became known as Passover. And the idea that's been said and told forever and ever is that, you know, the destroyer was going to come, so he passed over the houses that had the blood on the lintel, right? And that's why you call it Passover. And I thought, there might be a deeper meaning to this. And so I was looking into the whole meaning of the Hebrew word Pesach. And we have to go on and read verse 12 there. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, for I am the Lord." Now, pass through there is really the word that we would translate pass over. It's a completely different word. It's abar. And it's actually where we get the name Hebrew, because they were abarers. They they came over from Ur of the Chaldees and passed over the Tigris and Euphrates River, and that's why they were called Hebrews. So pass through there, or pass over, is not our word. So where it is down in verse 23. And in 23 it says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians," that's your word abar, "and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over Pesach, the door, and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." So you see there's two different words, right? The one is really the one that should have been translated Passover. Now, the one that's Pesach, it should be translated, or it could be better translated, as a protected sacrifice or a protection. Because here's where we get this idea. Keep your finger here and go over to Isaiah. We'll just read this so you see where it's used in a different place. Isaiah and chapter 31. And this is a different time, but this is what's describing the same idea. 31 verse 5 says, like birds hovering, okay, "so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect it and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it." And that's what the ESV says. He will protect it, right, and deliver it. Protect is the word Pesach. He will protect it like a mother bird over her nest. You know, if there was danger coming, the bird would be flapping his wings and going, "No, you can't come here." Because he's protecting, the bird's protecting his babies in the nest, right? Well, that's basically the picture of what God did on the night of the first Passover. If you go down and you read verse 27, go back in Exodus 12. It says, "It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, the Lord's sacrifice of protection. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." He stood, because when the blood was on the lintels, it's like God was the hovering bird, you know. He was standing there protecting, saying, "No, the destroyer cannot come in here." Every single one of the houses that had blood on the doorposts was protected that way. So isn't that cool? So the word Passover ended up becoming to mean the price that was paid for the protection, which was the blood, right? And then it also became known as the protection itself. So when you go and you look in 1 Corinthians, this is where it is in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 5, it says, you are, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, right? I think we are, yeah, but let's read 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Right, the time that they had the first Passover, they made unleavened bread because it was going to be in haste. You couldn't have time for it to rise. So to this day, the Israelites celebrate Passover with unleavened bread. They call it matzo today, right? You've seen it in the store. And the matzo, it represents this being unleavened, like uncontaminated. Leaven always has the idea of being something is defiled. And so it's pure. It's just the barley and water, basically. And so that's what happens. See, if you substitute now what we just learned and you say, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our protection sacrifice, has been given for us. And that word in the Aramaic, for us, means on our behalf. So just like the lamb was slain so that the blood could be put on the altar, on the doorposts, right? So Jesus Christ was slain and his blood was shed to pay the price for our protection. So that's the first thing, our protection. Yeah. So now the second thing is redemption. And there are several words for redemption, but what we were just talking about was how the price was paid, right? There was a certain price that was paid. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the specific word for kinsman redeemer. And in Hebrew, that's the verb is G-A-A-L, gal, and to call a person a kinsman redeemer, he's called a goel, a G-O-E-L, goel. And the story of Ruth is the whole story of the kinsman redeemer. So again, you can go over to Ruth, but we're just going to read a little bit from it. So if you remember what happened with Ruth, Naomi was her mother-in-law, and Naomi and Elimelech had two sons, and they, because of a famine, they left their land and they went to the land of Moab. And during the time they were in Moab, their two sons married Moabite women. One was named Ruth and the other was named Orpah. And during the time they were there, Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, the two boys, died. And so Naomi was left with just her two daughters-in-law. And Naomi heard that the famine was past in Israel, so she decided to go back. But she didn't know whether her land would still be there or what was going on with that. And she said to her two daughters-in-law, "You might as well just stay in the land of Moab, because I don't have any more sons to give you, and I don't know what's going to happen to the inheritance of my husband." And so Orpah goes back. But Ruth says, "No, I'm going to stay with you. I want to serve your God. Your God will be my God." And so Ruth stays with Naomi and comes back to the land of Israel with her. And when they come back, then it's the time of the barley harvest. And so it's very near this time of Passover. And Naomi tells Ruth, "Just go out and glean in the fields and get enough grain for us to just live on, and we'll be all right." So Ruth goes out into the fields, and she happens in the field of a man named Boaz, who's a prominent man in the community. And he sees her and sees that she's being very faithful to take care of Ruth. And so he gathers her and says, "Come and be with my servants." And he takes care of her and says, "Eat lunch here." And he protects her, all right? He protects her. Did you get that? Mm-hmm. He protects her. Okay. And then what happens, we need to go over to Ruth chapter 2. And in verse 17, it says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." That's a lot of barley. "And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over from being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you,'" because she had gotten a lot of grain. "So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi said to her, 'This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers,'" is what the ESV says. It means literally the one who has the right to redeem. He had a right to be a kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Elimelech. And that's the field that she happened to glean in. And so Naomi tells her that she should stick by and glean there till the harvest is over. So she gleans there in the barley harvest and also the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So now go down and see what happens over here in chapter 4. I have to tell you a little bit about what a kinsman redeemer does. There's three qualifications that a kinsman redeemer has to have. First, he has to be the nearest blood relative. All right? And we can read the whole story, but basically when Boaz goes to say that he would redeem the land of Elimelech and marry Ruth, there's a nearer kinsman who comes. And so he has to ask him, well, do you want to be the kinsman redeemer? And the man goes, oh yeah, I'll take the land. and he was going to be the one to redeem. But then when Boaz said, but you need to marry Ruth as well, and he goes, oh no, I can't do that. I can't jeopardize my own inheritance. So there was a nearer kinsman, all right, than Boaz. But because there's two other qualifications, he had to be a nearer blood relative, and then he had to possess the means to be the redeemer. And third, he had to be willing. See, the first man, he was not willing. So if you think about this in light of Jesus Christ, right? He's a near blood relative in the sense that, like Ephesians 2 talks about, you were strangers, right? But now you've been made nigh. You've come near by the blood of Christ. We've been made to be relatives so Jesus Christ could be our brother. And he possessed the means. It was his blood that was shed. It was the price that was paid. Just like Boaz paid the price to buy Elimelech's field. And if you're right there, it says, let's see, where are we here? Okay, in chapter 4, and in verse 8, it says, so when the Redeemer said to Boaz, the Redeemer, the other guy who was the nearest kinsman, right? He said, buy it for yourself. He drew off his sandal. He took off his sandal, just like you've got sandals on, right? He gave the sandal to Boaz and said, no, you can buy it. And that was how they made the transaction. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Remember that part, okay? To perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And so all the elders say, we are witnesses. And so Boaz marries Ruth, right? And she becomes the father of a son named Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of who? David. So Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of David because of her being redeemed. Now, the duties of a kinsman redeemer are really interesting. The first one is to redeem someone who was sold into slavery, or like in this case where they lost the land and they were no longer able to work it. Or like in the case of the children of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves, right? They were slaves. So the kinsman redeemer comes to literally free them from bondage to slavery. Whenever you talk about redemption, it's always from something to something. Okay, so from slavery to freedom. The second thing is the duty of a kinsman redeemer was to redeem the land if it was sold or it was not being used, to reinstate the inheritance, just like it said there. And to bring back the inheritance. So we got to go look at Galatians and see how this applies to us. It's just amazing. Galatians chapter 4. Because it's just, redemption is so much bigger than just paying the price of the blood being shed. And if redemption was only just what you're redeemed from and nothing to, then you would say, okay, well, Jesus Christ paid the price. Isn't that great? But for what? All right, Galatians 4 and verse 6. I'm going to read it in my translation. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And now that you are sons, okay, we got to go back to verse 4, sorry. And when the fulfillment of the time came, God sent his son. And he was from a woman. He was a near relative, see? He was a man. He was from a woman and he was under the law. So that he would redeem those who are under the law, and that we would receive adoption or sonship. So that we also could receive sonship. So now we have not only from slavery to freedom, right? But we have being orphans and completely out of the family of God to being sons. And keep on going. Verse 6, and now that you are sons, God sent into your hearts the spirit of his son that calls Father our Father or Abba Father. From now on, you are not servants, but sons. And if sons, if you are sons, then you are also heirs of God by way of or by the hand of Jesus Christ. So we, part of redemption is that we are going to receive this full inheritance in the future. The Spirit is sent into our hearts right now. It's the down payment of our inheritance. That's what Ephesians says, right? So we were redeemed, we're being redeemed, and we will be redeemed. The third thing that the kinsman redeemer did was it avenges the death of the kinsman, like the avenger of death. Have you ever heard that? Like if someone was killed accidentally and he was your brother, then you, because you were the kinsman, you could redeem the death of your brother by going and exacting vengeance. All right, so we don't need to do any vengeance today. God's the one who can deal with the vengeance. But what does happen, because one of the things the redemption is from death also to life. All right. Jesus Christ avenges what we would have had to have was death. We would have had to pay the penalty for our sin, which was death. And he redeemed us from that to life. And in Hebrews 7, it talks about this, that what Jesus Christ is doing now on our behalf. Hebrews 7, verse 25, and he is able to give life forever, or save forever, those who come near to God. They become kinsmen, right? They come near to God by way of him, for he is always alive and he ever lives to make intercession, right? He sends up prayer on their behalf. So just like the kinsman could be an avenger for something physical that happened, now what Jesus Christ does is every day, day after day, he stands in the throne of God, right next to the throne of God, making intercession on our behalf. So it's bigger than just being released from bondage. Like the Passover, even for Israel, was that when the destroyer passed over the houses, that was the time that Pharaoh let them go. And then they went into the wilderness, but the point was to go from bondage to the promised land. God, that was God's desire. He wanted them to go fully into receiving their inheritance right there and then. So they go into the wilderness, and of course, you know the story too about how they started complaining, go, no, we want to go back to Egypt. And it ended up that they spent 40 years in the wilderness before they were able to go into the promised land. But that's what God's desire is for us, is to have this complete, full redemption, where not only are we protected, all right, the price is paid, not only are we redeemed, but then the third thing is the access, where the purpose of redemption is to go straight into the throne room of God. And that's what you would, like there's a book that David Berge wrote called The Approach Offering. It's really great book, and he describes in there about how Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he's the approach offering. He's the way. He's the road. He's the road to the promised land. All right? They were not supposed to just stay in the wilderness. They were supposed to go into, claim the inheritance, the full inheritance that God had for them. So let's look at Hebrews. We're there still, and just go over to chapter 10. How this happened was another aspect of Passover, when Jesus Christ actually was the Passover lamb. Verse 19, we have therefore, my brothers, boldness in the entering of the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, and a way of life, or a road of life, that is now made new for us by the veil that was his flesh. And we have a high priest over the house of God. The temple had a big veil that separated anyone except the high priest once a year to go into the Holy of Holies, to be in God's presence, right? When Jesus Christ died, the veil was ripped, right? And it was ripped from bottom to top. Top to bottom? Which one? Yeah, okay. It was, the veil was about 3 feet thick. So it was a miraculous thing that it was ripped. But the way into the Holy of Holies was made plain then, so that, verse 22, therefore we should come near with a steadfast heart and with the confidence of faith, our hearts being sprinkled and pure from an evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. So we should come near with, we should draw near with this steadfast heart and a confidence faith. So let's take just a little bit of look at this idea of access. You can also go look at Hebrews 4, because this is how God tells us. He said to be bold in coming. That's what the children of Israel should have done. They've been like, what's the fastest way to get to the promised land? You know? Mm-hmm. And they didn't say that. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we should boldly come near the throne of his grace to receive mercies and to find grace for help in time of adversity. I was reading something cool this week. It says, access is influence. And like it had this example of if you had access to the president and you paid $50,000 to be part of this big dinner that, you know, famous people were gonna, or for a person who wants to be president, right? You pay all this money so you can have a seat at the dinner. And the purpose of it is so that maybe you might have a little bit of time that you could go up to that person and say, hey, I've got a project. Would you like to, when you become president, will you do it for me? We have access to the throne room of God, who's the greatest power that there is. And it's straight. You don't have to pay $50,000. The price has been paid, right? And God tells us that we should bring our petitions before him. See, come boldly near the throne of grace. We don't have to shuffle in and hang our head down and go, no, I've got something going on in my life, and I don't, you think maybe you could help me a little bit? No, we come boldly, meaning open face, with total confidence. Go over to Ephesians, Ephesians 3. And in verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access in the confidence of his faith. We have boldness and access. If you put those two words together, that's a figure of speech called hendiades, where two words are used but one thing is meant. It means speaking access. Okay, you could have access, right, but then no way to talk to the person. And be so far back in the back row that we go, hey, I got a question. No, we usually like come straight up to have speaking access right there. Now look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. This is so wonderful. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, even as he chose us beforehand in him. Didn't he say that in the manifestations today? Like twice. I chose you before the foundation of the world. I chose you. God chose us. That's amazing. He chose us beforehand in him from before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy ones and without blemish before him. And in love, he marked us out beforehand for himself, and he adopted us, or he made us sons again in Jesus Christ, as it was pleasing to his will. Now, this little phrase here, that we should be holy and without blemish before him, we just read over it, right? Before him. Oh, great. Okay. But usually I talk about Aramaic or Hebrew, right? But this is a Greek word. And this Greek word is spelled K-A-T-E-N-O-P-I-O-N. Katanopion. Kata is a preposition, and opion is eyes. And it means literally before the eyes. Or another way, like with some of the Greek lexicons, what the definition is, face to face. Before his eyes, meaning face to face, meaning in his sight. We have to look at one more place where that's used, Colossians 1. So God doesn't want us to be sitting in the back row. That's not what you talk about when you say access. When you're talking about access, and this boldness and access, it's right there, you know, right face to face, before him, in his sight, right there. There's no barriers, none, absolutely none. So what is it that we need in our lives? We can have boldness to come to God and ask him and give him the petitions that we have in our heart and lay it all before him, because he knows. But he wants us to come and be with him. It's part of the inheritance. It's part of this being redeemed. It's part of the whole meaning of Passover. where it's not enough to just be the protection. And so you're freed from death. Okay, great. You're promised the land. That's wonderful too. But the purpose right now is so that we can come boldly into his presence and have a relationship that's so sweet and pure and face to face. So that's what it says, Colossians 1. Probably read this verse over a number of times as well and didn't see this either. It says, verse 20, and by way of him, by way of Jesus Christ, to reconcile everything to him. And he made peace by the blood of his cross by his hands, whether in earth or in heaven. For you also, who were previously were strangers and enemies, all right, we were in Egypt, we were strangers. We didn't even have anything to stand on at all, because we weren't part of Israel. We were strangers and enemies in your mind because of your evil works. He has now made peace by the body of his flesh and by his death, so that he would establish you before him, holy, without blemish, and without blame. That before him is this beautiful Greek word, katanopion, meaning face to face. He would establish you face to face, so that we could be holy and without blemish and without blame. Isn't that awesome? So that's the meaning of Passover, where it's protection, redemption, and access. And I wanted to just close with reading the hymn that we love, and we sing so many times, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, right? This hymn was written by a lady named Fanny Crosby, who was blind when she was 6 months old, and for the rest of her life. She lived to be 95. And she wrote over 8,000 songs, some and a lot of poetry. So she lived from 1820 to 1915. You see her, the pictures of her with the, you know, old-fashioned Victorian dresses, you know, with the high collars and everything. But people loved her songs, like some of the most wonderful songs that we love were written by her. Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, and then Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Those are just three of the ones that we really love. But I want to read the verses that we don't sing. The first verse, of course, is Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am, right? The purpose of redemption is so that we can be sons with this face-to-face relationship with God. Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed His child, and forever I am. So then, redeemed and so happy, and she said, in Jesus, we say in Christ. Redeemed, so happy in Christ, no language my rapture can tell. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. And so then this is the third verse. It goes, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. So then the fourth verse goes, I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose way I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and gives me songs in the night. God, by way of Jesus Christ, continues to be our protection, our Redeemer, and our access. So you want to sing? You want to sing, Redeem? Yeah, come on.